The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in Paul's first letter to the congregation in Rome, chapter 2, beginning with the first verse. Dear friends in Christ, what makes a good pastor? What makes one pastor better than the other? Is there something he does or doesn't do that makes him better than someone else? Is it how funny he is or how good of a storyteller or how well he relates to today's youth or people of all ages and all cultures? Or is it how smart he is, how much he knows, or how well he speaks, how eloquent he is? Is there anything about a pastor that makes his message more effective than the message of another? There is certainly a tendency for us to think so. Some pastors find great success, while others may struggle to find success. And we come to the conclusion, how can that be unless one is better than the other? We tend to think that if the pastor is relatable, then he is able to reach more people, and more people will then believe. Or if he's a smart guy, and I'm not talking about how much he knows about Holy Scripture, but if he's wise, if he's educated, if he's learned, well, then his word is somehow better than someone else's. Or maybe if his worship services, if he chose upbeat music, or maybe if we had guitars and drums in here, somehow the gospel would strengthen in power and be more palatable to others and more people would believe. Paul wrote this letter to the congregation in Corinth. And at Paul's time, Corinth was the largest city in all of Greece, even larger than the city of Athens, which was about 40 miles to the east. Now, Corinth didn't have the culture, the society of education and philosophy that Athens did. You may know that famous philosophers like Aristotle and Socrates and Plato all hailed from Athens centuries earlier. Corinth didn't have that same culture of education and philosophy, and yet that's still thinking of education and knowledge and wisdom still ruled Corinth. Earlier in his letter, Paul said that Jews look for signs, but Greeks look for wisdom. Many of the well-educated in the big city of Corinth didn't like Christianity. Christianity was too simple. Not enough of it made logical sense. They wanted a religion that really challenged them intellectually. We still get that same argument today, don't we? There are many who pass off Christianity as nothing else than a religion for the simple-minded and the gullible. Because there are many things in the Bible that are contrary to science. There are many things that don't make sense. They're against reason and logic. Well, then they're rejected as false, rejected as mere fables. And since some of the Bible they reject as just made up, well, then they reject everything the Bible says. So there is a tendency, a temptation, to change Christianity into something that is not, in order to meet some people on an intellectual level. Now you get some who come up with big, elaborate arguments in order to prove Christ true or to prove that the Bible is true. You know, they're well thought out. They're well done. They're probably even well intended. But you can't convince someone to believe. There's no argument you can make that will lead someone to believe what the Bible says about itself and what the Bible says about Christ. Others will take the teachings of the Bible and turn it into some philosophy that we are to follow. Christ and his cross and sin and grace is pushed aside, and then the message of the Bible becomes a rule book. It becomes something that we are to do. To love others as we love ourselves, instead of pointing to Christ in his cross. There's a temptation to think that we must add to the power of the gospel, that the people won't believe unless we do something that we can enhance the power of the gospel. Maybe it's through music, maybe it's through argument, maybe it's through the personality of the person sharing it, but there's a tendency to think that it all depends on what we do to add to the power of the gospel. So you have some pastors who will preach for long periods of time, 35, 40, 50 minutes, an hour, preach long, complicated sermons, not necessarily to teach God's word better or to teach all of God's word, but to prove how wise and educated and learned they are. They want people to see how much they've studied or how much or what books they've read and so on and so forth. The thinking there is, well, if they think that I'm well educated and I believe in it, well, then they will overlook the shortcomings of the Bible. They'll overlook the fact that the Bible doesn't make sense or is contrary to reason. If I show them how wise I am, people will be impressed and then they will believe. Now, it is true that the Bible can be complicated. When you look at certain passages and matching them up with other passages in Scripture, when you look at certain doctrines and teachings and compare them to what has been taught in the past and the false teachings, the correct teachings, you look at the theological jargon that has been used for thousands of years, it can get a bit complicated. But the message of the Bible is simple in and of itself. Sin and grace. The message of the gospel is simple. Christ and Him crucified. We don't have to match someone intellectually. We don't have to make some elaborate case for Christ. We don't have to do anything to convince someone to believe. That's why Paul says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What did Paul do when he was in Corinth? That large city that so loved education and wisdom? He simply preached Christ. He simply told them about who Christ is and what Christ has done. Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, born of a virgin who gave up the glories and riches of heaven to come down on this earth as one of us. Christ and Him crucified. And if Paul preached Christ crucified, then he certainly preached about why Christ was crucified. For us, and for our offenses. Because we were sinners, because we deserved nothing but God's wrath and punishment, Christ took our place on the cross as He suffered for our sins so that He can give us His perfect life. So that He could save us. Not only did Paul preach Christ crucified, but he also preached Christ resurrected. 3 days after His death, of course, when He defeated sin, death, and the power of the devil and gave us that ultimate victory and the assurance that we will live with Him in heaven forever. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of Christianity. So instead of making some big elaborate argument, instead of speaking with eloquence, Paul simply preached the foolishness of the gospel. Although it didn't make any sense, although it was contrary to reason and logic, he simply let the truth stand for itself. During my time with you, I've tried to let these words of Paul guide me. Now you can argue whether I've done that well or not. Like Paul, I didn't come to you with superior wisdom or with elegance of speech. Even if I had any, which I don't. I'm not all that smart. I've stumbled over my words time and time again. But in the end, I always come back to Christ and him crucified. For the simple purpose, because that's the only message that matters. Because he saved us. And through faith in that message, through faith in Christ, we receive everything he has done from us. So we go back to that message time and time again. Forget about everything except Christ and him crucified. There's no reason to be overcomplicated. There's no reason to use big words or elaborate messages. The gospel, the sweet and simple message of forgiveness of sins because of Christ, received through faith, is all we need. We can't add to the power of the gospel. Nothing a pastor does can make it more effective or make it more attractive or palatable to unbelievers. Nothing can add to it. No pastor, no one who shares the word can ever make it more powerful or not. Now, we can certainly get in the way of the gospel. We can certainly hinder the work of the gospel by not sharing it with others. Maybe by teaching it falsely. By misspeaking. Maybe by not using a passage in a certain instance where you should have used it and so on and so forth. Nothing a pastor does can add to the power of the gospel, but it's just a matter of how much we get away of the gospel. How much we hinder the gospel. But simply put, Christ is enough. Christ saved you. He is the one who lived a perfect life for you. He is the one who suffered and died and rose from the dead. The Holy Spirit is the one who works the gospel of Christ to work faith into your heart. He alone saved you. You didn't save yourself. And the pastor didn't save you. The power of the gospel does not depend on the person preaching it, but on the gospel itself. On the Lord who works through that gospel. Your faith and your salvation then does not depend on me or anyone else who shares the word with you. If it did, none of you would be certain of your faith. You'd have no comfort, no encouragement, and your salvation would be in jeopardy. No, your faith depends on the Holy Spirit who works through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of you then believe because of me. You believe because of Christ. All you need is a gospel. All you need is Christ and him crucified. Not to say that the rest of God's word is important. No, all of God's word we know is important. God commands us to teach everything found in his word, and so that is what we do. But everything in the Bible always directs us back to Christ. He is the center of all scripture, the focus. Everything always points back to him and him crucified. Well, that's all we need. Not to make excuses. This is not an excuse for hard work on the part of the pastor, meaning that he doesn't have to study or doesn't have to try hard or try to come up with the clearest way to communicate God's word, the most precise way as possible. We still try your best. It also is an excuse for any of you simply to think that you know enough. Now there is that thinking, well, I know enough to be saved. I know Christ and him crucified, and therefore I'm going to heaven, so why would I bother learning any more of God's word? Well, it's just to give you an excuse to think that you know enough. But you don't know everything. You only know the surface. It's not enough to know the milk of God's word and to keep on eating as infants. No, we want to eat the solid meat of God's word, to study God's word more and more. So it's not an excuse for laziness on the part of pastors or on the part of his hearers. So the point is, the power of the gospel relies on the message of Christ and him crucified. Paul was an educated man. Paul was an intellectual. He displayed time and time again that he knew what he was talking about in his letters. He can make elaborate arguments. He could speak with eloquence if he wanted to. But among the people of Corinth, he kept the message simple and straightforward. Christ and him crucified, because that's where the power of the gospel is. Paul said when he first came to the Corinthians, he said, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Paul came from Athens. In Athens, Paul didn't have a whole lot of success. How could preaching the foolishness of the gospel convince someone to believe? Who is equal to such a task of making believers out of unbelievers, as making enemies of God into those who loved God? Paul knew his weaknesses. He knew how many times he failed, and he was afraid that the people in Corinth wouldn't accept his message. Anyone who preaches feels the same way. Who is equal to such a task of making believers out of unbelievers, making those who love God out of those who hate God? The pastor might think to himself, I'm not even worthy to be called a child of God, let alone a pastor preaching his word, and how am I good enough then to preach his word to others and people will actually believe what I say and believe in Christ? What if no one believes what I say? It doesn't depend on who we are. It doesn't depend on our worthiness. It depends on Christ. So we follow Paul's example of preaching Christ and him crucified, letting the gospel stand for itself, because that's where the gospel's power comes from. The message is what's important. The power comes from the message, not the messenger. The power comes from the message, not how the message is shared. And you're living proof of that. For 6.5 years, you've heard me stumble over my words. You've heard me not with superior wisdom, and yet you're still here. You still believe, despite me, despite my weaknesses and failings. The power of the gospel is still powerful. It's still effective despite whoever preaches it. I can't make it any more powerful or effective. No one can. Nothing can. No pastor can bring someone to faith. No kind of music can convince someone to believe. Only Christ does. Only the Holy Spirit brings someone to faith through the gospel. And so we follow Paul's lead and simply preach Christ. Simple and straightforward. That's been my preaching style. I've not dazzled you with my preaching one bit. And that's fine. As long as you have seen Christ and him crucified, then I have done my job so the Holy Spirit can do his. What makes a good pastor? It's not his personality. It's not his wisdom or his eloquence. It's not what type of worship services he likes or the music he picks. It doesn't matter how wise he is or how eloquent he is of speaking. Does he preach Christ and him crucified? If so, that's a good pastor. Because it doesn't depend on the pastor, but on the message. For through that gospel, whoever shares it with you, the gospel of Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior, the Holy Spirit will work through that and strengthen your faith. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.